We're on part 90. I can't believe I've been teaching on this for so long, but it's been awesome. I never anticipated it would take this long, or that I would, yeah, that it would take this long to teach through Proverbs. But you know, God had me settle in and kind of go through this verse by verse just so that we can at least get some idea. I don't claim to know it all, and not necessarily everything I, you know, teach you is all that there is, obviously. I might be just pulling off of some of the surface gems, and as you guys meditate on these things, it'll grow in you. Amen. But we'll pick up. Let's pick up on Proverbs 24, verse 5. It says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. All right. So a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Wise man. The word wise there obviously is the word kakam, and it means to be wise. And in parentheses, intelligent. It also is artful or skillful. Or skillful or artful. But intelligent, when you think of intelligent, think of it as endowed with the faculty of understanding or reason. Skillful means well-versed in practice. Amen. So you've been applying what you've learned in wisdom. And then artful means cunning and practicing art or stratagem, being crafty, you know, being wise and being kind of having kind of an in, being ingenious in the way you deal with things. You know, that sometimes it's like when Solomon had the two women come to him, and you know, one of the women, you know, they were in the midst of some kind of poverty for them. And they said, well, let's cook one of the babies, and then, you know, and then the next night we'll cook the other. And so the one that gave up her baby to be cooked and eaten, you know, the next night she was expecting the other person to do the same thing. And when she didn't, there came a fight and an argument between them as to whose child it is. And Solomon had an ingenious way. He had, and this was attributed to his wisdom, but he had an ingenious way to ferret out who the true mom was. And so he said, let's go ahead and give me a sword and I'll cut the baby in half and give each one of you half the baby. And the mom, of course, wanting to save her baby, said, no, go ahead and give it to her. And it was, and the other one was saying, go ahead and cut the baby in half. And so he was able to discern very quickly who the mom was through that. And so wisdom sometimes is that ingenious, you know, ingenuity is the word I'm looking for, to do things in a kind of, you know, different and unique way. Amen. So a wise man, being intelligent, being skillful, being artful, is strong. And so God is, he's applying an attribute to having wisdom, and that's the word strong. And it's interesting because this word strong actually means, is the word oz in the Hebrew, and it means might, strength, whether material or physical. In other words, you have material things that make you strong or physical. It could also mean personal or social or political. So that strength could be all kinds of ways. It could be personal strength. It could be physical strength. It could be mental strength. It could be social and political strength. So a wise man is strong. In other words, there is strength backing up wisdom. So that when we choose to walk in wisdom, when we choose to become wise, we will become strong as a result of that wisdom. Amen. That's a good thing. Praise God. Goes on to say, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. And the word knowledge there, of course, is that word da'at in the Hebrew. Webster's defines it as learning, illumination of mind, information, power, or knowing. And that's coming from the Strong's definition of the word da'at, which is the word knowledge. And so knowledge means learning. It means illumination of mind. Information, just having information. And then the power of knowing. You know, you're a person who can pick up knowledge, pick up information, pick up understanding. And you grab it very quickly. Amen. And that increases strength in a person. And the word increases there literally means it determines the strength of a person. Because the word actually means to be determined, to make oneself alert, to strengthen oneself and confirm oneself. And so it that word increases literally, you know, it's referencing back to the person who has that knowledge, and that they strengthen themselves, they confirm themselves with that strength, they establish themselves with that strength. And of course, the word strength, there's the word koash, and it literally means to be firm. It means vigor, which, you know, is natural physical strength. And then it also can carry the means of force, whether in a good or bad sense. And figuratively, it means capacity, means, and produce. So a man of knowledge, they confirm their knowledge. They confirm what they know by increasing their capacity, by increasing their means, and by increasing their produce. So this kind of goes back and confirms, you know, kind of what I've been teaching, you know, and telling you guys off and on for years now, that, you know, one of the things that you should always be doing is increasing your skill sets, growing in your knowledge, in your skill sets, okay? And learning, growing in your learning. And for knowledge, that's one of the specific first meanings of the word, is learning. A person who's a person of knowledge is really a person of learning. They're constantly learning. They're constantly growing in their understanding. They're illuminating their minds. You know, illumination of mind literally means that you see things more clearly. You understand the forces involved in something that, you know, that will cause you to act more prudently or more cautiously, and being aware of all the consequences of how you apply something or what you do. Amen. And it also gives you that insight into how to accomplish, how to get something done, how to problem solve, and so on. It opens up your thinking to go beyond, you know, the typical box that we find ourselves in. You know, a lot of times, you know, when I'm at work, we run into problems, and sometimes we let the problems stop us without thinking outside the box. So you got to look at your knowledge, your current state of knowledge, as being your box. Amen. And in order for you to grow and expand, you got to get beyond your current box, and you got to stretch it out and make it bigger and bigger in order for it to encompass more. That's the illumination of mind. That's the expansion of understanding and knowledge. Amen. And it's the power of knowing. And that's an interesting thing. You know, when I look at myself as a person who has the power of knowing, which means that, you know, I know things. I know how things should work and kind of work. So it, when I start picking up new software, new platforms, and I go to learn them, there's this power of knowing that tells me that there's certain things that should behave certain ways. And so as I go through that, I can pick it up and learn it much more quickly. And it's, you know, it's really intense. You know, it's really awesome, because you learn things, you grow in your skills more quickly, because you have that ability to, when you hear something, you know how to take what you've learned and you know how to put it to work. You can see where you can put it to work. That's a very powerful ability. And you only gain that by becoming a person of knowledge, a person that's constantly learning, a person that's open, you know, they're opening up their thinking process to see beyond their current limit of knowledge, you know, and as you push and do that, you're gonna increase your power of knowing. And of course, one of the ways you expand that box is information. It's learning and gaining more and more information, and seeing where that goes. The more I study the word, the more I'm in the word, the more that the word helps me to see things in a better light, in a clearer light. All right? And that's something that if you gain that, if you start growing and increasing in that knowledge and that, you know, that power of knowing and learning, it's going to cause you to become strong. You're going to gain strength out of that. And the word koach there is really a very powerful word. It means literally vigor. It means, you know, it means force, you know, that physical kind of force. You know, the strength of not just your body, but the strength of your mind. You know, there's this old saying, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. It's funny, I don't get to do it very much, but every once in a while I'll flip on TikTok just for a moment to you know, to get my mind off things at work, because I've been working and I get tired. So, you know, I stop and I look at a couple of things, and I've run into several TikToks where there's a bear's running across the this big wide open grass, coming after a child just sitting there. And then all of a sudden, you know, this cat is sitting away from the kid. All of a sudden that cat jumps up and goes at that bear and drives the bear off. And I've seen that happen like 3 or 4 different times in these videos. Just how all of a sudden a cat will attack the bear, and the bear just moves, man. It gets out of there. It just doesn't even, I mean, it turns that bear and runs him off. And that cat keeps going at him, man. He doesn't stop. He keeps going at him, and he'll run around him and get at their face. And that's where they attack. They'll attack the face of the bear. And they don't like that, you know. They don't like getting their noses tore up, you know. And so, you know, it's funny because it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And, you know, sometimes, you know, when you increase in that knowing, it grows the strength of your mind. It grows your willpower. It grows your ability to stay firm where you're at and not be moved. Amen. I mean, sometimes, you know, there have been days, you know, there have been days when you just get tired of working and you just want to quit. I'm like, I'm going to be 70 this month, and I'm sitting there going, man, it would be nice to retire, you know. But it's just because, all it is because sometimes there's some dumb things going on and you're like having to deal with it. But if you take that away, you know, then I'm totally fine. And that strength that you develop inside of yourself, that force, that ability to stay with something and not back off, weathers me through that. And then all of a sudden I go, man, I'm glad I didn't take that thought serious, man, because I'm fine now and everything's flowing again. And I'm just nurturing it along, and I'm helping just, you know, move it along. I'm not really trying to carry the whole thing. I'm just nurturing it along, and it's not even costing me that much effort. And so, you know, when you begin to understand that strength that's growing inside of you, it'll give confidence to people around you. It'll cause them to be at peace and relax, you know, because when you say, hey, look, that's fine. I know this, and they know you know it. And this, what's going on here, just do it like this and we'll be fine, you know. And they thank me profusely over it. I mean, it's just really been a blessing. It's a great source of favor when you start showing that strength and helping others, you know, by putting some of that strength in them, helping them. That's what encouraging is. Encouragement is just is feeding courage to other people to make the stand, to be firm, to not quit, you know, not to lay down and let just things run over them and take them over. Amen. And so knowledge really helps increase that kind of strength. Amen. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel you wage your own war. Listen, look at this. For by wise counsel you wage your own war. You know, there's times in life when we're in warfare, we're at war. You know, we're at war with whatever Satan has done to us, whether it's physical, you know, whether it's mental, whether it's, you know, spiritual or social or whatever it is, or soulish. You know, sometimes you're going through war. But you know what? Wise counsel will wage, you know, for by wise counsel, you will wage your war. And I'm going to take off of this in more of a today's kind of understanding before I go back to the Hebrew on it, because it says something a little bit more and a little bit different. But it says, for by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And, you know, sometimes that wise counsel is what you need to do in order to win your war, in order to get the victory in your war. And the word war there is actually, you know, it's in the sense of fighting a battle. It's the engagement, and generally war or warfare. All right. So to wage your war, and that word wage there means to do your war, to make and go at and do the action of the battle, you know, getting the victory in life. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world, you know. And then, you know, Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through him, you know, who loved us. Amen. And so we all have our own wars, our own wars that we have to do, that we have to get the victory over. Amen. And so nobody can fight your war but you. You need to understand that. People could come in and help you, but ultimately in the dark hours, it's you waging your war. And look at what it says here, by wise counsel. And wise counsel is going to be that which tells you what to do to get your victory. That's the counsel you're always looking for. How can I either endure this war until God helps and deals with it and gets me the victory? Or how can I overcome this in the sense of maybe something I need to be doing and changing in order for me to turn this thing around and get the victory over it? And so I really want to point that part out, is that it's all of our own wars. It's up to us to do the battle. And that's what the word war means, is your battle, to do your fighting. You know, it's to make or do, to do your fighting in the sense of fighting a battle, to do your battles. All right, to do your warfare. And that's what wage is. It's just simple. It's not, the word wage just comes out of how they interpreted just to make or do. And it fits, because you wage war. It's how you go about doing war. Amen. And the word wise counsel, now I'm going to come back to that, and I want to talk about it a little bit more. I made the statement that wise counsel gives you the steps to get victory. To find good counsel is really, it's you know, people are going to, if you get wise counsel for somebody, they're going to tell you, this is what you need to do. This is what you can do to get the victory. There might be more than one way to get the victory. But if somebody really is wise, they fought that battle and they've already got the victory over it. And if they fought the battle and got the victory, then, you know, if they tell you this is what you need to do to get the victory, you know, to win the battle, then that's what it's going to be. It's them telling you what you need to do. A lot of people, they take counsel as being suggestions. And if you don't know what you're doing in life, and you don't know what you're doing, you know, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your marriage, whatever it is, if you don't know what to do to get victory in your home, or to get victory at work, and then get victory in your career, you know, to where you're moving along, and there's not the roadblocks and everything that's trying to hinder and stop your victory in life is not successful anymore. You know, it comes from doing the right steps. There's steps to life. There's steps to doing things to get the victory in your life, to overcome those things that are trying to either stop you, to hinder you, or to completely prevent you from the blessings that God has for you. And wise counsel there is the word takbula, and it means steerage. Steerage is giving direction. It's somebody that's helping you. They're handing you the steering wheel. This is where you need to turn. You know, they're giving you directions. They're telling you which way to turn. You're making the turns. You're doing the steering of your life. You must understand, you are the one. You're the pilot of your life. God's not going to take control of your life and steer it. That's up to you. That's the way you glorify God, is by you taking His counsel, His wisdom, His knowledge, His understanding. And you let that become the basis of you driving your life in the direction that you know God's called you to go. Amen? So it properly, it just means steerage. Figuratively, it means guidance. And by implication, it means a plan. All right? Now, Webster's defines counsel as the act of practice of directing and governing a course. I think that might actually be the definition for steerage. The act of practice of directing or governing in a course. In other words, what's your course in life? Steerage is your practice. It's your act of directing and governing your course. If, you know, people, when they go out and look for guidance, when they look for counsel, when they look for these things, they're looking for something from somebody that when they hear it, it will just be automatic. In other words, it'll automatically start taking care and changing things. Amen? But you're the one that changes things. You're the one that makes the difference. It reminds me of James when he talks about the tongue. You know, and he says the tongue is that that rudder on a giant ship, and with fierce winds driving it, it still is turned by a very small rudder, which is your tongue. But it's that whole point. You're the one that's the you're the pilot on that ship, on that ship, and no matter how fierce the winds are, you're the one that's controlling the direction of your ship in life and where it's going to end up. Now, if you let the ship drive, just let the wind have it, you could end up shipwrecked or end up someplace that you have no idea where you're at without any knowledge or of how you could even get back to where you should be. So it's always, we always carry the responsibility. Each of us individually carry the responsibility of steering our lives. God gives you the direction, but it's up to you to make the choices, to hear what he has to say, to put it to work, and follow those steps. Follow that guidance. He tells you directions, follow those directions. He gives you a plan, follow that plan. A plan is nothing more than just it's a series of steps of how you're going to go from where you're at right now to where you believe, you know, where God has showed you to be, where you should be, you know, in life, you know, or where you want to end up. I'll put it that simple. Amen. I mean, if you want to have a blessed family and a blessed life, you've got to go get guidance for how to steer your home into that final direction. And there's plenty of teaching out there that could help you. Amen. So direction, I mean, counsel, steerage, guidance, a plan. You know, what's your plan? You know, when you get into the middle of a fight and you're in a state of war in yourself, you know, whether it's something in your body, whether it's something that's in your finances, whether it's something that's in your person, who you are, that's causing you problems. You know, what's your plan? How do you know how to get out of it and have the confidence of knowing that if you implement this plan, you get out of it? You know, how do you have that plan? Do you know for a fact, you know, what it takes to get out of it? You know, and I mean, for example, I mean, if you find yourself sick, you know, do you know what to do? What are the steps to get healed of that? What are the steps to get out of that situation? If you're struggling financially, what are the steps to get out of that? You know, if you're in strife in the home, what are the steps to get out of that? There's no magic wand that, you know, somebody that you can wave over your home and over your family and then make everything perfect. It doesn't work like that. You learn to work with, you learn to walk the steps of love in order to get victory in your home. You walk the steps of faith to get victory in your finances or in your body. Amen. When it's dealing with people, you walk in love. If you're dealing with something you need to change, then it's discipline and self-control. The steps of discipline and diligence and self-control. You know, and knowing what, you know, what should be the habits that you should be having rather than what you're expressing currently. Amen. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Multitude, which means abundance in any respect. Counselors, ya'atz, it means those who advise, give counsel, or counsel, and they help devise, plan, and then plan. So they can devise steps for you or plan something for you. These are people that can give you some directions on how to get out of wherever you're at and get you to that place of safety. The word safety there literally is the word teshua, which means salvation and deliverance. In the multitude of counselors, there is salvation and deliverance. You know, are you listening to people that, well, first of all, let's talk about this for a second, because this is one passage in the Bible that's very abused. A lot of people, you know, their lives are screwed up and they know it. They're messed up. And, you know, the reason their lives is messed up is because there's some things they need to deal with and they're not dealing with it. I'm telling you, if your life is messed up, it's you. I know some of you might not want to hear that, but if your life is messed up, it's you. Okay. And so if what they've done and what they've been doing to abuse this scripture is that they run around and they dump their problems on people, and they sometimes they don't even want to know what they think. They just want to vent their problems. Well, you know, getting stuff on your chest doesn't change your life. You might feel better after you dump the thing, what's on your chest, but it doesn't fix your life. You know, and that's the whole point of psychology, where there's counseling. Most of the time, counseling, I would say 90% of the time, counseling, and I know somebody's going to get upset with me, but it's there's still truth in it. 90% of the time, people don't get fixed. They don't change. They don't, that what's what the issue is in their life doesn't get fixed. But they go weekly, and for 50 minutes and $400 an hour, they vent all of how, you know, what makes them upset and angry, and, you know, they sit there and rehearse their traumas, and, you know, they dig up stuff that they make into traumas, and you know, then they're encouraged and rewarded for, you know, just, you know, going ahead and digging out their traumas. And, you know, that doesn't really help you, because all you're doing is reinforcing stuff that has control over you, that has power over you. You know, you're giving it power by rehearsing it. And so, you know, and so they'll do that. They'll go from one person to another, to another, to another, and sit there and tell them what the problem is and ask them, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And then they don't do anything. They walk away. And they're walking away because they haven't dealt with the real issues. They're at war, you know, with some wrong things in themselves, and they need to make those corrections if they want to fix what's going on in their life. They got to correct those things. And that's the biggest value. And I talked about this last week or the week before. The biggest value of correction is that it sets you free. It actually gets you delivered from what's going on. Correction is to restore you to the right path. That's the goal of it. And sometimes you have to have what's going on exposed. And if you're unwilling to look at that, you know, you're not going to get anywhere. But the whole goal of counsel, the multitude of counselors, is to give you steps, to give you a plan to work your way out, and a plan that's been proven. Now, if you're on the verge of getting a divorce and you're running around to all the divorce people asking them for counsel, you're going to the wrong people to get counsel. All they're going to do is reinforce and justify you getting a divorce. And that's the problem, is that sometimes people don't want to deal with, you know, what's wrong in their relationship that they're really a part of, and make the changes and have the strength of character to believe God and trust God for victory in the marriage. And so what they do is they run around to people that will justify to them why they should get the divorce. God's not behind that. He'll never be behind that. Amen. And so it's the same in other areas. You know, sometimes, you know, we get sick or we find out there's something wrong, and instead of, you know, getting in the fight and getting the victory over what we're dealing with by faith, you know, we don't want to deal with it that way. We want to get comforted. I remember when Andy was a little girl. She was, I don't know, maybe 6, 7, 8 years old. I can't remember now. But she was riding a bicycle and she ran into a wall. It was over around the house where Lupe and Peter and the kids live now. But Grandpa was living there. Antonio was there at the time, and we were visiting and stuff. And it was a lot of, you know, we were having fun, and she was riding a bike and she ran into a wall and she broke her ankle. And I told her, I said, Andy, I have to give you, you know, you're a little bit older. I think she was like 8 or 9. And I go, you're a little bit older now. And, you know, do you want me to pray for you for God to heal it? And she goes, no. And I go, what? She goes, I want to get a cast. And I'm like, okay. So I took her, we took her in, and she got a cast. And, you know, 2 weeks later, she's like crying, Dad, I should have believed God. I should have believed God. Well, can you pray now? And I said, no, baby, you're going to go 6 weeks with that cast. And she learned something there from that, man, that that, you know, it's sometimes we're looking for the easy way and for the comfort and for everybody to, you know, feel sorry for us and everything. And then, you know, all of a sudden you get struck with the fact that, oh my God, if God did a miracle, I'd be walking and playing and running right now. Now I'm limping around and can't do anything, you know. But sometimes it takes that strong stand, you know. And so when we aren't willing to make those strong stands, you know, we have to look at ourselves. Where are we at? I mean, are we the seed that's sown among rocky soil? So as soon as the sun comes up, you know, we're all excited. You know, we believe for a moment. And as soon as the real pressure comes on, we wilt. You know, we quit. You know, we give up. And so we have to challenge ourselves on those things. You know, sometimes you get in a relationship and, you know, the first time it gets ugly, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm out of here. You know, it's like, and you know, you're sitting there been talking about how much you love each other and you want to get married. And, you know, you're talking about how much you love each other to other people. And then, you know, just because it gets a little intense, you want to quit, you know. God, when God wants us to be strong, He wants us to have that spirit of a warrior. Amen. But there is safety. Now, the real purpose of this scripture is, you know, you go to people that you know get the victory in areas. If you're looking for how to get overcome something and get the victory for it, don't go to people that don't know how to do it. Go to people that know how to do it and then work a plan with them. Go to a couple different ones because we're all different. Amen. And, you know, like how Eva and I got the victory in our marriage. You know, it might be different for other people and how they got it. And so sometimes, you know, you might have to go to a couple. It's in the multitude of counselors, you know, and that multitude means a lot. It's an abundance in any respect. And so you might go to three or four or five, you know, and sit and talk about, you know, how did they get the victory? Don't even bring up your marriage. Just go say, how did you get the victory in your marriage? And how do you think, what do you think it takes to keep a marriage strong and improve it? And let them share with you, you know, what they think. Let them share with you what they did to do that. And then from there, you've got some steps in your head. And you can go and you can pray. And God will highlight those things. If you do this one, and this one, you know, I can pretty much tell you that, you know, you're gonna be a lot better off if you'll do this. Go to the Word for counseling. Read your Bible. Go study about things. Go study on healing. How did Jesus heal the sick? How did people receive healing? How did people prosper in the Bible? I mean, you know, you want to learn how to prosper? You want to learn how to do that? Go read about Jacob. When Jacob was a young man working for his uncle. Go look at Jacob. Jacob did some amazing things. He showed the power of faith on a level that I don't think we've seen. So, you know, go look at his life and go see what he did. Amen. Go look at what Joseph did. Go look at what Daniel did. I mean, there's men of God in the Bible that could stand to pour out counsel to us about how to get victory, how to prosper, how to be blessed, how to overcome. Especially in the middle of the fire. Amen. Praise God. Going on to the next verse, Proverbs 24:7. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. The word lofty there means exalted, lofty, to be high. It's too high for him. He can't get to it. It's just like, he just looks at it and says, this is too much for me. Wisdom is too much for me. You know, the word fool there is the word evil. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be foolish, a person who's foolish, one who despises wisdom. Now, if you look at a fool as being somebody who despises wisdom, then wisdom being too lofty is an excuse he makes for why he doesn't go after wisdom. It's just too much for me. It's too high for me. I just don't understand. That's a lot of Christians about reading their Bibles. You know, statistically, did you know statistically, the majority of so-called Christians, people that call themselves Christians, that they believe in Jesus, they don't, about 80, I don't know if it's way over, it's like well over 80% of them don't read their Bibles more than once or twice a week. once or twice a week. You can't get victory doing that. You can't become wise doing that. It won't happen. You know, they hardly ever read their Bible. They hardly ever look at it. You know, you should be in the Word daily, feeding on it, stretching yourself, meditating on it. You know, meditating specifically on how to do what you're reading. You know, how to grow in the knowledge of it. How to get more effective at walking in it. Amen? See, that's all wisdom. That's all going to bring wisdom to you as you do that. But see, a fool makes excuses. So the word fool there means to be foolish. One who despises wisdom. One who mocks when guilty. One who is quarrelsome. So if any of you are, you know, contentious at home, contentious at work, if you're always in strife, you're a fool. That's what it's defining. It's calling somebody who's quarrelsome a fool. And then also one who is licentious, which means lustful. If you're given to lusting after other people, you know, then that's foolish behavior. You know, that's behavior that's gonna cause you great harm. Amen. Praise God. And it goes on to say here, it says, so wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He does not open his mouth in the gate. Now the gate is referencing the gate of the city. A lot of things happened at the gate of the city. It was like a major congregating place. When there was news, that's where people went to go hear the news. As a matter of fact, from Fawcett, who's a theologian, he defined the gate as being the Oriental resort, which Oriental just means Middle East or Eastern, you know, which part of Israel would have been considered part of that. The Oriental resort for business, conversation, bargaining, and news, for addresses and reading the law or administering justice. So in other words, when they were rendering justice to somebody who maybe was a thief or somebody who killed somebody, all of that was done. It was rendered there at the gate. And so wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. In other words, when he's at the gate, he keeps his mouth shut because he knows he's going to be found out to be a fool. And it's going to be hard on him. Amen. Verse 8 goes on to say, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. We still call people, when I was young, we still called people schemers, you know, that were out after trying. And specifically many times, you know, when you would see, you know, men and women scheming, trying to get each other's mates or whatever, you know, I'm serious. When I was a kid, man, it was ugly. You know, that women would be scheming out to get some guy and men would be scheming after getting some woman, you know. He who plots to do evil. And the word plots there means to think, to do, or to devise, or to plan, to do evil. And evil is the word ra'ah in the Hebrew, and it means to do an injury or hurt, to do evil or wickedly, and to do mischief. Amen. To do bad things, to harm people. You know, bullying is mischief. That's evil. You know, throwing people under the bus, stabbing them in the back, that's evil. All of that is evil. Amen. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. And a schemer just means somebody who's quick to devise plots and schemes and crafty schemes and plans and so on. You know, that's what they spend their time doing. That's all they think about. Proverbs 24:9 goes on to say, the devising of foolishness is sin. And devising, again, means planning it, especially a bad plan, an evil plan. He who's devising foolishness is sin. And I added the definition of foolishness in here. I didn't have it in here originally, but as I was praying tonight, I added it in there. It's the word eveleth, and it means foolishness, folly. Webster defines it as lack of wisdom or good judgment. He who plots to do, the devising of foolishness, you know, which is folly, lack of wisdom or good judgment, doing things that has no wisdom in it, no prudence, no conscientiousness in it, and no good judgment in it. It's like people planning to go steal from the store. Kids. I mean, when I was younger, there were kids that would, they would get together and they would plot to go steal candy and stuff from the store. And, you know, and so it's sin. God calls it sin, straight up sin. Amen. And it goes on to say that a scoffer is an abomination to men. And of course, the word scoffer goes back to, you know, lutes, the one who makes mouths at or mocks. Dictionary defines a scoffer as a person who mocks or makes fun of someone or something, often of religion or moral values. There are people that I've heard, I don't listen to them because they're just too caustic, but they're comedians and they mock religion. They make fun of religion. They make fun of you for believing in God. You know, that's a scoffer. And you know, it says here, scoffer is an abomination to men. And people don't understand that. A lot of times when people become scoffers and they start mocking and making fun of things or people, they're so bitter and they're so hateful that, you know, that once people begin to know what they're, who they really are, they're an abomination. They're disgusting. And that's what abomination means. Something disgusting and abhorrence. And honestly, think about it this way. You know, a bunch of people may side up with that person and follow them. But it's an abomination to men in a sense that it's a disgusting thing to men for someone to be a scoffer. Amen. For someone to be a scoffer. Amen. So watch out for these people, man. Don't you hear people mocking religion or making fun of Christians and stuff? Don't laugh with them. It's not funny. Even if it seems like that they, even if it seems like they have, you know, that there's like, well, they're right. You know, what they're pointing out's right. No, it doesn't matter. They're a scoffer. And that's an abomination. God looks at it as an abomination. And it's an abomination to men for somebody to be that way. And so you need to understand that if you're listening to somebody like that, you're participating and you got to be careful because that gets in you. That's cynicism. That's sarcasm and sardonicness gets in you. And it begins to affect your ability to walk with God and to fellowship with other Christians. Because usually what happens, and I've had to overcome this, and there's been times when I've had to sit back and go, wait a second, I'm starting to fall for this. You know, where I think, well, they're talking about these other Christians that are stupid, and I'm not like that. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, we're all part of the same family. And if those people, even if they're messed up in what they're thinking, if they truly believe in the Lord Jesus, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we got to love them, and we've got to accept them. We've got to stop, you know, isolating ourselves and thinking we're above that. And, you know, I had to deal with that inside of me. I don't do that. If I hear somebody, a Christian, saying something I know is off, I may have to walk away because I'm not going to correct them in front of everybody. But, it's one of those things where it's like, they're still my brother. I love them, and I'm going to love them. That's it. God, they're God's child, and God's the one that's going to deal with that. He's the one that's responsible. The Holy Spirit's the one that's responsible for correcting that. Not me. I'm not a corrector. I'm not somebody that's been sent to correct people. Now, I preach the word, and the word will correct. The word corrects. I mean, the word is full, loaded with correction. Amen? And so that's normal. And God is, part of my calling is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and patience. And so I do that, but I'm not out to elevate myself above people. I'm out to expose the things, you know, from the word that's causing us problems so that people can recognize that and begin to move away from it. Amen. And that's the way we should be, you know. And if you get somebody around you that's, you know, it's off like that, don't look down on them. Pull them aside and say, hey, look, you know, you might want to consider, you know, this point of view from the word as well. And help them a little bit. Tell them that this is going to cause them problems with people if they don't make some adjustments. Amen. But that's only if God leads you to do it. Sometimes people can react in pride and they can react in pride no matter how humble you are or how gentle you are in the correction. I remember God sent me something really bad happened to somebody. Bad happened. And they got in a situation where, you know, God was trying to lead them to pray and intercede for somebody. And that somebody ended up getting murdered. And they've carried that guilt after that. And, you know, I didn't know anything about it. And when they told me about what was going on, that from this church that they were going to, that there was people prophesying that, you know, you're supposed to be married to this person, you're supposed to be married to the, and they're dictating who the people should be marrying. And that's, God doesn't do that. Prophecy, there's no prophecy for that. You know, if God, if that person is really for that other person, those people will discover that. They will recognize that. They'll come to recognize that. And if they don't, God's not going to force it. Because if they don't respond to each other, God's not going to force them to respond. That God doesn't work against our will. That's not something he does. And so, you know, I had heard about it. I actually heard him do it in, you know, a couple of times. I had gone to the church and I heard him do it a couple of times with somebody. And so I went back home and I prayed and I sought God, you know, and I just prayed about it and stuff. And God, but God started bugging me to go talk to that church, go talk to the head pastor and say, what you guys are doing, this is what's going on. And I could I named the names and I named the people that it affected negatively. And I went in and I just said, look, I'm just here to let you know that this is not God. God doesn't do this, you know, and I'm coming to you in a, in, you know, just letting you know this. I'm not judging. It's not my place. I didn't get upset. I was very kind, very gentle. And the guy that was doing it got real huffy and arrogant with me. And the head pastor got, you know, kind of, you know, he kind of got, you know, he was just listening and stuff. And, you know, he was doing the head pastor thing, you know, not, you know, siding with anybody. And, you know, come to find out, he sided with that other pastor, that associate pastor, you know. And I just said, you know what, God, I did my part. I just let them know that they can't be doing this, you know, that this is wrong, that you don't prophesy this kind of stuff. It's not God. That's the wrong spirit. And, you know, I walked away and just let it go. I just let it go. I just said, you know, Father, it's not my circus, not my monkeys. You know, I'm not going to worry about it. And I moved on. And, you know, I found out later on, about 2 years later, I had left towards Banning at that time. And I had come back and I came back late when I had moved back. Somebody had told me that church closed down. It closed its doors. The head pastor left the ministry and went, I believe he went to sell insurance. That's what he was doing now. And I, you know, I'm not saying I didn't cause it, but I'll tell you what, God doesn't mess around, man. When people start hurting people in that sense where they're prophesying stuff and they're pushing something that's their agenda rather than, you know, stepping back and letting God handle stuff, you know, then, you know, you get in trouble. And so as a consequence, I mean, within 2 years, that before 2 years was up, that church was gone. God will take care of things. Amen. But you need to understand, it's not our judgment. And even if we have to, you know, bring it up to people, do it gently, do it lovingly, and then just let it go. Move on. You know, especially if they're people you know and they're your friends with. You know, speak your peace and move on. Just say, hey, I'm not the judge. I just felt I want to let you know this. And, you know, you think about it and do with it what you want. I mean, half the time now when God gives me a word for somebody, I'll just tell them, look, this is what I think I got from God. You judge it. You do with it what God tells you. And, you know, God blesses that. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. This is one of my favorite all-time scriptures, and I put this scripture right by itself just so I could talk about it for a moment. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And the word faint there really means to relax, to let drop, to dishearten, to withdraw, to abandon, to forsake, you know, to refrain, to sink down, you know, like you just kind of give up and walk away. If you faint in the day of adversity, and the word adversity here is the word sarah, and it means tightness, figuratively trouble. Some of the ways that it's translated, and this is all out of Strong's, and I like using this because it Strong's actually lists all the words here that's used to translate that word sarah. It's adversary, adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation, and trouble. If you faint in the day of adversity, if you quit when things get hard, God says your strength is small. And the word strength there is the word koash, which means to be firm. Literally, it means force, the force of your being. And it can carry the meaning figuratively of capacity, means, and produce. And I added this. I don't always add this, but it's part of Strong's definition. And actually, Brown Drivers Briggs adds it at the end of its definition too. But also from its hardiness, a large lizard. And so the thing that I hit on is the hardiness. You know, a large lizard is hardy. In other words, it can endure without water for quite a long time. It can endure without some food for a while. I mean, it can endure in the heat of the desert sun. It can endure, you know, the cold at night. I mean, it finds its way to burrow and get under some shade and under some place where it can be a little bit warmer. You know, let the ground warm it up. But it's hardiness. And hardiness means that you have this ability to endure through things. And I really like that meaning, you know, that if you faint in the day of adversity, your hardiness, your ability to endure is small. And that's really what the meaning is behind this, the capacity, the capability to endure, to stand. You know, the word endure in the Greek is the word hupomone. And hupomone means, if you look at the word, it's hupo. It comes from two words, hupo and meno. And hupo means under, and meno means to remain or stay. In other words, a person who has the ability to endure is somebody who could stay under the trial and not be moved. And that's exactly what James 1:4 is saying. It says, you know, but let patience, hupomone, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, which means character developed, that you may be complete, which is holokleros, meaning, you know, completely whole physically, and lack nothing. That you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing, which means that every need of yours is supplied. You and beyond, because it says lacking nothing. And certainly I've come out of many trials with those three things developed, highly developed in me. My character, my faith, my ability to endure, it builds your strength up. You know, your general overall strength is built up during endurance, during that patience that you show. Amen. During a trial, that hupomone. And, you know, and then the other end of it, the things that I need and beyond, you know, I'm not lacking. And I'll tell you, man, I mean, I still go through trials just like anybody else. But, you know, as I'm coming out of them, man, things are better off than they were. I mean, so many times when I've had to deal with sickness, you know, and I get the victory over that sickness, I'm telling you, at the end of that sickness, I feel stronger, more physically healthy and capable than I was before. God just, I mean, because you push through, that endurance brings a greater level of healthiness to you, which is really cool. That's holokleros. Amen. So if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's narrow. It's tight. It's just little. It's not capable of really taking any real pressure. It's small. You know, I mean, it'll only last for a little bit. And, you know, in order to develop this, you know, to get to the place where in the day of adversity, you don't faint, that you're strong, you have that strength to endure in the day of adversity, it's going to require taking and digging down and letting your root go down to become stronger. Because remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, you know, he says that, you know, some seed was sown by the, you know, sown in shallow soil, rocky soil, you know, which means that there's not that much earth, there's not that much depth. It's a lot of shale and a lot of hardness underneath that. You know, that the root can't just flourish and run down. It's got to work its way through, you know, stone and and pieces of it and around it and over and so on and so on. And it takes effort. It takes time. It takes longer for that plant to become strong. And, you know, so you need to understand that in order to become strong in the day of adversity, you're going to have to grow deeper spiritually. You're going to have to send your roots down. And it's like the man who built his house and he dug deep and he found the rock and he built the house and founded it on the rock. He put his foundation on the rock that he found down below there. And he built his house, and when the storm came, it beat on that house, and that house withstood it. The storm couldn't bring the house down. The man who built his house on sand was, you know, the person who heard it, but didn't take the time to build down onto the rock, which is the rock of truth, you know, the rock of Jesus, the rock of revelation, the rock of knowledge, the knowledge of God and the word of God. Amen. And so, you know, he didn't take the time to really create a solid foundation for his house. And as a result, the storm came and it washed that house away. The ruin of that house was great. And so, people, we can't be lazy about building on our foundation, taking the time to dig deep and get it down there, letting that root get deep so that you can't be uprooted. Amen. Praise God. So that's going to be the key for us. Otherwise, we're going to faint in the day of adversity, and it's because our strength is small. We have no force. We have nothing in us that's hardy. We're not hardy enough to stand in the day of that adversity. Amen? Praise God. I think I'm going to have to stop here just because of this next one. I'm going to have to explain it. It's really important. But I'll stop here for tonight.